Hey, it's Andy. Welcome or welcome back to the Woodstock City Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to download the Woodstock City Church app where you can access all of our recent message content as well as find out about what's going on around Woodstock City Church. And the app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend. But most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
So we're gonna practice some self-awareness together here to start our time together, okay? So I'm just gonna ask you to be really honest with yourself. You don't have to tell me, you don't have to tell anybody, and save your elbows, okay? This is just you, this is no one else, okay? Don't think about anybody else, just think about you. I want you to answer where, when, or with whom do you tend to have a short fuse, okay? Like where and in what environments, okay? Like where is it? Is it at work? Is it at home? Like where are those environments? Is it when you're trying to get out of the house, when you're stuck in traffic, when times are stressful? And then with whom? What people, right? Is it your kids, your spouse, someone that you work with? Like who is it with those people that you tend to have a short fuse? Like your fuse is just shorter. Your capacity for patience is just a lot less. And when you're there and when you're in those moments and when you're in front of those people, you're a lot more likely to lose it. You're a lot more likely to lash out and get angry or to try to get even or to blow up or maybe even get up and walk away. Or another way to ask it is, where, when, or with whom do you tend to lose your patience? Because I'm a great leader, I'm gonna go first, okay? It's actually shocking how many answers to this question that I have. But one, I'll tell you about, this happens to me all the time when I'm driving, okay? I am one of those people that press the horn before I press the brake. It just feels appropriate. And I have this illogical way of thinking that my honking teaches people how to drive better. I take it as a personal responsibility of mine to show people how to do better. And my horn somehow communicates that information. It doesn't escalate anything, it helps, clearly. And so I found myself in a situation, and my wife Julie's always like, hey, one day this is gonna catch up with you, right? Like our church is really big. I'm like, no, it's fine. Well, I was coming back from a meeting, I was 5 or 6 months ago driving back to the church, and I was in a two-lane road that turns into a one-lane road, and that's called a zipper lane. They're really efficient when they're used correctly, okay? So you zipper one car into the other. You don't need to get impatient and pass, and that just slows down the zipper, and the next thing you know, it's a problem. And so we're in this zipper lane, and I'm behind the car in front of me, and I'm getting ready to zipper in, and then the car behind me decides it wants to skip one of the zippers. And so it wanted to jump ahead of me and cause a bit of an issue. I had to brake, and I honked my horn and kind of put my hands up in the air like, what are you doing? This is not how a zipper lane works. I probably even talked to them through the windshield. I didn't use any inappropriate sign language, but I was pretty upset. So we keep driving, and I'm still behind this car. It's a one-lane road. And every turn we get closer to the church, I started to get a little bit nervous. And so we get to the road where and to my horror, the car turns into Woodstock City. And I'm now at an impasse. Do I keep going, pretend like I'm going to Costco? What do I do? At the time, I was driving an electric blue Corolla. You can't really hide in that thing. So I just like, it's cool, just be chill. And it wasn't a staff member, okay, which made it worse. And so I just pulled in to the church parking lot. They went to the front. I kind of parked off on the side and went to the building. I'm like, okay, I don't know what to do here. Maybe they didn't notice, no big deal, whatever. Well, I go up to my office, and a couple minutes later, I get a text message from the project manager, Megan, for our high school ministry. And she's like, hey, did you just honk at somebody pulling into the church? So I'm like, where are you? So I come down to her, and she comes out, and I kind of tell her what happened, and she goes, hey, what's going on? I was like, you tell me. And she was like, well, there's a high school student here who's afraid that somebody that honked on her has chased her to the church. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's not what I was doing. I was just coming back to work, you know? And so I'm mortified. I mean, I am like, oh my gosh, I don't know. Like, I'm gonna get fired. This is how it ends for me. So the high school, and Megan knew, there's not a lot of people that drive the electric blue Corolla. So the high schooler comes out. I apologize. I mean, I am like, I don't even care about the zipper lane thing. Okay, we'll save the teachable moment for later. I mean, I felt terrible, and I'm profusely apologizing, and it turned into a funny moment, and I met her mom the next Sunday at church, and I was like, I'm so sorry, you know? And thank God they still go here. Okay, so we're okay, right? But don't judge me, okay? Because you've all got your stuff. You've all got your moments where you did something, you said something in the heat of the moment, and it's like, I shouldn't have done that. Your fuse, for whatever reason, in that environment, in that moment with those people is just a lot shorter. I'm gonna ask you to be really honest about where that might be in just a second. We're in the middle of a series, part four today, called What Our World Needs Now. And if you're newer to our church, a series is just where we take one idea and we unpack it for a few weeks. And if I were to ask you guys this question, hey, what do you think our world needs? You'd probably come up with a whole list of things that our world needs, right? I don't know. You might think of an elected official that our world needs, or some kind of policy, or if this changed in our schools, or if this happened in our city, or if this happened in our state, or if people would just start doing this and stop doing that. We could all come up with a whole list of things that our world needs now. But what we're arguing throughout the course of this series is that what our world really needs, and something that is in full control of anyone that follows Jesus, what our world really needs now is for Christians to be Christ-like, for Christians to exemplify and model the way, the love, and the character of Jesus, that the way of Jesus is so good, and the number of people that consider themselves to be Jesus followers in our country so high, that if we all sought to live as Jesus lived, it would flip this world upside down in the best possible way. It would flip the state. It would flip our country, our government, our schools, our neighborhoods, our workplaces upside down in the best possible way. But it starts with you, and it starts with me. And the crux of this series is, what is Christ's likeness? What does it look like? What does it act like? What does it react like? What does it sound like? And the Apostle Paul, he tells us in a list that he identifies as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. This list of virtues that exemplifies the character and the heart of Jesus. This color commentary on the example that Jesus modeled for us in the Gospels. And the fruit of the Spirit is really important. They are fruit. In other words, they are a product that is produced in us, but not by our own effort, not by our own spirituality, right? Not by our trying. They are produced in us by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. That when you put your faith in Jesus, we believe that his Spirit takes up residence in your life. And as we'll see in just a second, the Apostle Paul says, as you walk by it, it'll produce fruit. Like, you know this, when you plant a seed, you can cultivate the environment and you can do some things, but you can't make the fruit grow. And so the Apostle Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us walk with the Spirit. Let us be influenced by the Spirit. Submit to the Spirit. Pay attention. Pay attention to the Spirit's leading. Pay attention to the Spirit's prompting. Let the Spirit animate you. Keep in step with it. And how will you know that you keep in step with the Spirit? Well, the Apostle Paul says, by the fruit that is produced in your life. That as you walk by the Spirit, here's what will be produced. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And in week one was love, and we said that love, the chief virtue of the way of Jesus, that every other virtue is connected to love in some form or fashion. As we continue the series today, we're going to dig into forbearance. Forbearance. Now, your translation, maybe if you grew up memorizing this verse, the word there is translated patience. Patience. Now I want to unpack that a little bit, okay? We're about to geek out a little bit, okay? You guys are going to like have some really cool Bible trivia for your friends that didn't go to church today. You didn't even have to tell them I told you, okay? Just pretend like you figured all this out by yourself. There are two Greek words in the New Testament that are often translated in some form, patience, okay? And the first one is this. It's hupomone, okay? And this particular Greek word is used in the New Testament when you're talking about patiently waiting in a difficult circumstance. It talks about exhibiting endurance and steadfastness under pressure, right? A way to think about hupomone is don't give up. Don't give up, okay? Keep going, keep the faith, don't give up. Be patient in adversity, don't stop believing, okay? But the Greek word that Paul uses here in Galatians chapter 5 is not hupomone, it is macrothumia. Macrothumia. And if hupomone is don't give up, macrothumia is don't blow up, okay? Don't blow up. That's the idea. That this word macrothumia, it literally means long suffering, to lengthen your anger. It literally means to have a long fuse. In the moments and in the environments and with the people where you tend to have a short fuse, macrothumia is you and I having a long fuse. It's why the NIV translates it as forbearance. Forbearance, the idea being refraining from action against one another. Refraining from action against one another. Even when it's warranted, even when they deserve it, even when they don't know how a zipper lane works, forbearance, macrothumia. The patience that Paul has in view here is interpersonal patience that we are to have with any person on the other side of us. That this kind of patience, it's not about being patient in a grocery store when the line is long. It's about how you react to the person that cuts you and makes the line longer. It's not just I'm not losing my mind sitting in traffic that isn't going anywhere and I'm gonna be late. It's how you respond to your two-year-old that insists on putting their shoes on by themselves, knowing that is going to make you late to wherever you're going. And if there was ever a time that I am preaching from my weakness, as I have already showed you, I mean, this is it. This is so hard. In fact, this is so unnatural. In fact, this kind of patience, it's actually painful at times. It seems to work against every fiber of our natural being. And to add on, the extent to which and the degree to which and the scope to which we are called to exhibit this macrothumia type of patience seems impossible. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he literally shows us how hard this is, how hard it is to have a long fuse. Listen to what he writes to a church in Thessalonica. He writes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to encourage them and challenge them. He says, and we urge you, okay? We urge you with full passion. This is so important. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. This patient, this macrothumia here, word at this phrase here at the end, it means that everything before it and everything after it is directly connected to patience in practice. So he gives us three groups of people and three responses here before it that shows you and I what long suffering, what macrothumia type of patience looks like. And we'll bring them down one by one. He said, warn those who are idle and disruptive. People that are idle and disruptive. It's the people that step out of line. They're the disorderly. They're the unruly ones. They're the ones that like to go their own way, do their own thing, even if it inconveniences you, even if it's to your detriment or to the detriment of others. They just cause trouble. They don't like authority. They don't like rules. They write their own rules. It's as if the rules don't apply to them. You'd think this was the Greek word for toddler, right? And what does the Apostle Paul say? He doesn't say to rebuke them, to condemn them, or to write them off as unchangeable, or I'm just done with you. He says to warn them. It literally means to counsel, to give friendly advice to instruct. And think about a warning. If we are condemning somebody, it's usually out of our own anger. It has more to do with us than them. But to give somebody a warning sign, you have to care enough about that person to warn them about what might be ahead. So Paul says, what does macrothumia look like with the disruptive? I want you to care enough about them, to warn them with that which is true, to warn them, but to do so gently, to warn them because you care. And you warn them as many times as it takes. He says, I want you to encourage the disheartened. Encourage the disheartened. The disheartened are those that are a little more easily discouraged. And if we're honest, every single one of us are in some of these three categories at some point or another. But the disheartened, it's somebody that just needs a little bit more cheering up a little bit more often, that they're a little bit less resilient. They might want to often quit on something or give up on something, and they just need a little bit of extra attention sometimes. And if we're just being honest, whenever we're having to navigate life with somebody in that space, again, we can be there, but it just can honestly, for a minute, can feel a little bit draining. Again, same story. We talked about this last time. When are you just going to get over it? You never say that out loud, but you're thinking it. And Paul says, whenever you're sitting across the table or come across that someone that's disheartened, you are to encourage them, to console them, to cheer them up, to build them up over and over and over again. Not to be annoyed by and to be done with or to avoid so you don't have to expend the energy. Not to invalidate because we've already been here before, but to encourage. And then he says, to help the weak. Now, the weak here in this context, it's not like they are less than somebody who is strong. The idea of somebody that is weak here is they are not where you currently are, but you used to be where they are. So the idea is this: somebody that is weak is somebody that might be new to faith. They're not less than somebody that has been following Jesus for 20 years. They just started. They're where you were 20 years ago. It's that person that is new to work, and they're learning new systems that you've been in for 10 years, and they've got questions that make you think, how do you have that? But we forget that we had the same questions 10 years prior. It's the new parents, right? The new parents, and like everything is a big deal with the newborn, and you're four kids in, you're like, ah, don't worry, man, it's not that big of a deal. Just wait, you know? I don't even know where my fourth one is, you know? It's just, that's someone that is weak. And what does Paul say? Not to invalidate, not to be annoyed by, not to see them as a burden, not to just think, oh, I'm better than whatever, you'll figure out later. No, it's to help, literally to support. I love this picture. It means to give somebody something to hold on to and lean on. You ever helped somebody down the stairs? Right, my grandma lives in Israel. We've got like one flight of stairs for her to get out of her apartment, and the elevator's in a weird spot, so you have to go up one flight to get the elevator. And so every time she goes down the stairs, she holds the rail with one hand, and you hold out your arm, I hold my arm, and she holds on my arm, and I help her. I give her something to lean on, something to support her as she walks down the stairs. Do you know it would not be helpful for her if I did not go at her pace? I can't help her if I don't go at her pace. I can't support her. I can't give her someone to lean on if I'm not going at her pace. So Paul says, I want you to help the weak. I want you to move at their pace. I'm here for you as long as you need me to be. I'm here for you to lean on as long as you need me to be. And then Paul, the catch-all. Patient, be patient, be patient with everyone. No exceptions. No matter who they are, I want you to show macrothumia with everyone. And then, as if it wasn't already hard enough, Paul cranks it up a notch, and he shows us even more what this looks like. He goes on, he says, and make sure, in light of this macrothumia patience, what does this look like? Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. What does macrothumia patience looks like? You don't pay back wrong with wrong, which feels way better. You pay back wrong with patience. You strive earnestly. You make it your ambition to do good to all people. And I love this. He says, to each other, meaning those within the family of faith. Is it amazing how impatient we can be with those that we're literally on the same team with. And then everyone else. I mean, there is no exceptions here. No matter who you are or what you believe, no matter the pace that they go, no matter where you think they should be by now, no matter how much it slows you down or inconveniences you, no matter how many times you have to say it, the weak, the disheartened, the disruptive, in any other category of people, those who have wronged you, be patient. Those who wrong the ones you love, those who you think are wrong, those who think you are wrong, the ones that just don't get it, the ones that you've had to tell for the millionth time, that Republican, that Democrat, the one that you disagree with politically, come on. The one that you disagree with theologically. This isn't about who's right or who's wrong or what's true and what isn't. It's about our response to them. Those that you just think they're never going to get it. To the unbearable. I can only handle them in doses. I can't anymore. I can't. I'm done. I just can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. To the unchangeable. They're just never going to get it. There's no point in trying. To the unforgivable, I can't believe they did fill in the blank. Our response, according to Paul, not to condemn, not to quit on, not to rush through and hurry along, not to put their change at our pace, which actually makes it more about us than them. Not to get angry with, not to get even with, not to square up and fight with, not to attack, not to be passive aggressive with, not to be the administrators of justice, not to lash out. Instead, as followers of Jesus, Paul says, help. Be there for them to lean on, encourage, give advice to, counsel, forgive, will the ultimate good of, pray for, serve, slow down to their pace. That's hard. And let me give all of you and me a little bit of credit, okay? We all have a little bit of patience. We all have just a wee bit. And some more than others, but we all have a little bit. It's why we say things like this: I lost my patience. The implication is there was some, but it ran out, right? The implication is I had some patience, but it met its match. The implication is the patience that I did have just wasn't enough for them. When I say I lost my patience, and when you say you lost your patience, hear what we're saying. I lost my patience because my capacity I had for patience out was overrun by who or what I was facing. My capacity just ran out. I didn't have any more. We all have some, but it's limited. We all have some, but it's all of us have experienced our patience meeting its match. And if we are to reflect the macrothumia patience that the Apostle Paul is talking about, here's what it requires for you and me: to increase our capacity for patience, to increase how long our fuse is. And if you've ever tried to do it on your own, you know it's going to hit a limit. So how in the world do we do that? How do we increase our capacity for something so difficult and so unnatural to us? Here's how I'm gonna tell you, and I'm gonna show you what the Apostle Paul said about it. You ready? Cultivating patience that is unnatural to us starts with an awareness of the supernatural patience of God extended toward us. For you and I to begin to even sniff out having a longer fuse, it starts with an awareness of the supernatural patience of God that he has extended and continues to extend to you and to me. And if there's anybody that understood this supernatural patience, It was the Apostle Paul. Listen to like this little confessional moment that he has with his protege, Timothy. He writes this in a letter that he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This is Paul writing, and he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service." I'm so grateful, Paul's saying, that Jesus has given me the opportunity to be a part of his ministry and advancement of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, he traveled around the Mediterranean rim in that first century planting churches. He wrote over half the New Testament. I mean, this guy was one of the most influential Jesus followers that ever lived. I'm so grateful that Jesus gave me this opportunity, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I'm so grateful that Jesus gave me this ministry, even though I did not deserve it. Even though, and you can go read about this in Acts chapter 8 and 9, even though I made it my life's ambition as a Pharisee, Paul would tell you, to squash out this Jesus movement. Even though, and this is what he literally, you go read about this, even though I went door to door on witch hunts, putting Christians in jail, even though I oversaw the first ever Christian that was killed for his faith and I nodded my head in approval, even though I was a blasphemer and I persecuted Christians and I was a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I was shown mercy, and he goes on, and the grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. I was given a super abundance amount of love and grace. And he's kind of building to this moment. And he says, so hey, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Here is something that you can bank on. Here is something you can put the full weight of your life into. And he writes, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. Not to condemn them. And sinners here is not a category of people. Sinners here is all people. That, come on, even if you're not a person of faith, come on, we all know this. You don't even live up to your own standards that you have for yourself. And none of us live up to the perfect standards of God. He said, so Jesus didn't come in this world to condemn sinners. He came to save them. And then I love this. Of whom I am the worst. Notice, I am chief among the sinners. I'm like at the top of the list and not in a good way. Like I'm the valedictorian of sinners. I'm up there. You're not gonna be worse than me. And then Paul says, but for this very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, the chief sinner, Christ Jesus might display his immense macrothumia, his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Who better than me, Paul wrote, who better than me than for Jesus to prove his immense, endless, and total patience that he has for humanity? That word example, it means model, it means a prototype. Paul's saying, look, I'm the perfect example. I'm the perfect model that proves and shows just how patient Jesus is with people. This patience of God is a display of the love of God, because that very same patience extended towards Paul, shown itself by way of grace and mercy, is the same patience that we are extended today. Come on, for those of you that are followers of Jesus, come on, you can probably think back to moments in your life where you're thinking, I cannot believe God stayed with me then. I cannot believe God kept me on his radar then. I cannot believe he didn't turn his back on me then. I can't believe he forgave me then. And come on, as Christians now, every single time you and I miss the mark, every single time you and I sin and live contrary to the way of Jesus, come on, and we should know better. God is patient with you and with me, and his mercies are literally new every single day. A sinless God, endlessly patient with sinful humans. So, what excuse do we have to respond with anything other than macrothumia to other fellow sinful human beings? What excuse do we have? None. In fact, when you see it in this light, when you see patience in this light, it proves itself to be one of the greatest expressions of love that we have ever experienced. And it proves to be one of the greatest expressions of love that we can show the world. It's why, I love this. It's why the Apostle Paul, when he wrote about love, in fact, if you've never even been to church before, maybe if you've never read your Bible, I bet you've heard of the love chapter. You heard it recited at a wedding somewhere, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, he's putting color commentary around the word love, and he's describing what the love of Jesus looks like and acts like and reacts like and what it sounds like. And the very first word that Paul uses to describe what love is, he writes to the church in Corinth, love is patient. Love is macrothumia. It has a long fuse. And how can love be anything else? If you have a proper awareness of your own shortcoming and still know that God loves you, forgives you, and is patient with you, how can it be anything else? Because love, it doesn't blow up. It doesn't get even. It does not get angry. It does not give up. It does not hurry up. It does not quit on. Love is patient. And we have received it in abundance. And as we daily cultivate in our own hearts and minds an awareness of how much of it we've been given and continue to get, here's what'll start to happen. The Spirit in you will start to grow your capacity to show it to those around you. That the more aware you become and the more you remind yourself of the immense patience, using the language of Paul, and the endless patience and the perfect patience that Jesus shows us, the more our capacity grows to show that macrothumia to the world around us. The more we're aware of it, the Spirit will start to produce it as fruit in your life. It'll surprise you. It'll pop up in moments that you did not expect it to. And what might it look like? Like whenever we grow with an awareness of how much we've been given, what might that look like? What might that fruit of macrothumia look like in you and in me? Well, it might look like this, that patient people, they are slow to speak rather than quick to anger. That patient people that create space for the Spirit to cultivate macrothumia in us are slow to speak. They value the other person enough to listen to what they're saying rather than gearing up to respond the whole time. That patient people, they write a generous narrative to the person on the other side of them. They don't assume the worst and let that formulate their thinking and ultimately their response. And the patient people, no, they're slow to speak. They're thoughtful with their words. They don't lash out in anger. No, it's the difference between gentle words and harsh words. Truth all the same. Honesty all the same, but received differently because it's delivered differently. Patient people use words that are instructive and constructive, not destructive to the other person on the other side. Words that build up rather than words that tear down. That patient people, they're not the keyboard warriors on Facebook commenting in the name of Jesus. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's not helpful. Hiding behind a screen and suddenly being brave because they can't respond. Come on, we're better than that. So patient people do. Patient people respond rather than react. Patient people, I love this. a good friend of mine. He's a pastor. And when I was in college, I heard him say this. I've never forgotten it. He said, his name's Rob. He said, when you react, you regret. I've never forgotten that. In those moments when you just react quickly with what is most natural, you end up regretting. You end up saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing. And it's why in those moments after the reaction, you're just like, I hated that part of me that came out. So patient people slow down long enough, watch this, to create space, to suppress what is natural and allow the spirit to cultivate what is unnatural. Macrothumia. That patient people who respond thoughtfully and lovingly, they think, you know what? Maybe that person is just doing the best they can with what they've got. How can I meet them where they are? How can I suppress the anger, and how can I then turn that and say, okay, how can I pray for them? How can I suppress, I'm gonna get even, how can I serve them? The patient people, it's the difference between slowing down and gearing up. The difference between approaching a situation with a cool head versus a hot head. Macrothumia produces followers of Jesus that respond and reflect him well rather than react and reflect the worst parts of ourselves. And then lastly, patient people promote a gospel culture rather than a cancel culture. Our world is so quick to cancel people, to literally invalidate the humanity of someone and say, you're canceled, as if you don't even exist anymore, as if you don't matter anymore. We cancel people we disagree with. We cancel people that we don't like. We cancel people that have got it wrong. And hear me, there are certainly consequences, natural consequences for bad decisions. But if you're a follower of Jesus, there is not anything more contrary to the gospel than canceling a human being for whom Jesus died. We get to be light in that darkness. So followers of Jesus that cultivate a space for macrothumia to be produced with a full awareness of the gospel that saved us, we don't cancel people. We walk with people. So, for reflection, what do you stand to gain when you lose your patience? Nothing. Literally, nothing. But we lose a lot. We lose relationships. We lose influence. We lose trust. And come on, what does our world stand to gain when Christians, when the church loses its patience? It loses a lot. The world loses a witness. The world loses a proper reflection of who Jesus is. But what do you stand to gain when you cultivate patience? A whole lot more than nothing. In the worst case, we reflect the heart of Jesus. But in the best case, we win people to the faith because that's how bright this light might shine in the darkness. The best case, we make our world better and healthier because relationships are healthier. We're listening more, we're loving better, and we're slowing down to the pace of other people. Your marriages are healthier. Your parenting is better. And the world is better because it does not take much to see how this macrothumia type of patience really makes our world better. It is what our world needs now. And it starts with you and it starts with me. Cultivating a full awareness of how much patience we have received. Letting that dwell within our hearts and in our minds. And letting the spirit that is alive in you produce that patience for the world around you. The that really would make our world better. That really is what our world needs now. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, this is difficult and this is hard. But God, would you just give us an awareness of where the fuse is short? Would you give us an awareness of what people and what places and what moments and what environments where our fuse needs to be longer? And may you give us today, starting today, a growing awareness of how long your fuse is with us. And may that to begin slowly cultivate in us a greater capacity for macrothumia, for patience that honors the way of Jesus, honors the value and dignity of the other person, and represents your heart to the world around us. Thank you for the patience that you give. Thank you for the patience with us that you show. We are so undeserving. And may that awareness grow within us, a patience that others need to see, experience, and feel as well. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask for help. Amen.